morning. It's good to see you, and I'm grateful for the opportunity, Judy and I both are, to be able to be with you and to spend this day with you. I miss your pastor. I'm grateful for the fact that the Lord's opened the door for him, and he's able to serve in the Philippines, and so I trust that God, he has known this day as it's over for him now, God's blessing on the ministry there as well. I'd like for you to turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 3. This is the weekend, and Tuesday will be the day of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And I came across, I mentioned this in the adult Sunday school class, we all say it was the date that Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church, and that's what started the Reformation. And I read on, now this is a German website. I want you to understand that. I want to pre-set my information here. But there's a German website that questions whether Luther actually nailed those theses to the door or not. That he wrote a letter to his superiors, that he sent the 95 Theses with them, and that the writing of the 95 Theses dropped the bomb that started the Reformation, as it were, is without doubt. Whether Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door or not, that's the thing that I understand is now in question. Actually has been since 1961, somebody's been questioning that. So takes a while for news to get around. But at any rate, certainly he wrote them. Certainly the writing of them and the letter that he that accompanied them was the catalyst for beginning the Protestant Reformation as he knows it. And during that time, we'll read our scripture in just a moment, but as the Reformation developed in Europe, the Reformers had stood against the corruptions within the Roman Catholic Church, and in contrast to the long-standing and still current teaching that the Roman Catholic Church is the mediator of salvation. And I'm not saying this to be mean. I'm just stating it as a fact. You can read the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church today, and Cyprian's old statement that outside the church there is no salvation is a part of official Roman Catholic doctrine to the 29th, 2017. It's there today. And so it's been their official teaching for a very long time. But at any rate, these men came to the conclusion that salvation was by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, these five great terms, and you will read about them, you probably read about them in the Chicago Tribune today. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if on this anniversary weekend there is some notice in the public news, and you will hear the five solas referred to. And these were five themes. Zwingli, Luther, and Calvin did not get together, and though they discussed things among themselves, they did not get together and come up with these five themes. People who look back on the Reformation afterwards put these five, what they sometimes call slogans, together. And those great truths were, first of all, that salvation is all revealed to us in Scripture alone. The Bible is our authority for what we believe. And then that salvation comes only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't need me to say the Latin terms, do you? And if I did, it'd be all the Latin I know, so I might as well avoid, save you the grief and me the grief too. That salvation comes only by grace as God's gift. That salvation is provided only in Christ. And that as a result of it, God alone gets glory. And so those five great themes, only Scripture, only faith, only grace, only Christ, only glory to God, were the five themes that came out of what began on, there was a lot leading up to it, but what began on October the 31st, 1517. And so With that in mind this morning, I come to this passage of Scripture in Romans, the third chapter. And I want to begin to read in verse 21. And as we read, we are going to see in this passage, and it's important for a whole lot of reasons, but in this passage, you're going to see how Paul appeals to Scripture. And you will see how he emphasizes faith and how he emphasizes the work of Jesus Christ and how this salvation is communicated to us by God's grace. The only thing that Paul doesn't say of those things that were called the five solas that came out of the Reformation, the only one that's not in this passage is only glory to God alone. But I want us to read these verses and I want to share spend our time this morning thinking about these words. And let's begin to read in verse 21 of Romans chapter 3, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. But now, the righteousness of God, without or apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth, or him which believeth in Jesus. Where's boasting then? It's excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish it. May the Lord bless this, the reading of His word. And as we see this passage of Scripture, which lays out for us that God in Scripture has revealed to us His salvation in Christ, which is a gift of His grace, which is received by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, allow me to read to you just a little bit of Martin Luther's own testimony as to how he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad it's preserved for us, and it's much longer than what I'm going to read this morning. But listen to this much. A single word in chapter 1 and verse 17. That's Romans 1:17. The quote from Habakkuk, that the just shall live by faith, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That verse, in it the righteousness of God is revealed, that it stood in my way, for I, listen to this, I hated that word, righteousness of God, which according to the use and custom of all teachers I had been taught to understand philosophically, regarding the formal or active righteousness, as they called it, with which God is righteous and punishes the unrighteous sinner. But let me go on. At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words, namely, in it the righteousness of God is revealed as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Now that is the German Romans 1:17 translated to English. So you understand where that comes from. There I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely faith. And this is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely the passive righteousness with which merciful God justifies us by faith, as it is written, he through faith is righteous shall live. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and entered paradise itself through open gates. There a totally other face of the entire scripture showed itself to me. Not works, not sacraments, not anything I can do. The just shall live by faith. And here in Romans chapter 3, this passage of scripture is a blessing to me on numbers of accounts. And it is in many ways a simple statement of the gospel, and I hope we make it that simple this morning. And in other ways, it is a profound vindication of God, and I hope we see that this morning as well. But I want you to see very simply that we receive God's righteousness when we put our faith in Christ. We are justified by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. And let's look into this passage of Scripture and see how he lays it out. First of all, I want you to notice in Romans 3, 21 and 22, how Paul makes it clear that God's righteousness is appropriated by faith alone. He says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law or apart from the law is that idea. In other words, God revealed his righteousness in the Old Testament, in the law. We'll see that in a moment. And now it is revealed not only in the law, but it's revealed in the New Testament. It's revealed apart from the law, is what he's saying. The righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith in Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want to do, I want to take just a little time, because this is something we don't normally do. And I want to ask you to be willing to do a little Bible study with me for just a few minutes here. And I want us to walk through, not anywhere near all the Old Testament passages, but I want to begin in Genesis, and I want to work our way through probably the book of Habakkuk. We'll get into Jeremiah. We'll get into the Psalms. We'll get into Isaiah a little bit. I want you to see with me what Paul means when he says, this is the righteousness of God that is testified by the law and the prophets. So Paul's saying, when I talk to you about being justified, declared righteous before God by faith in Christ, this is not new. We are bringing forward a whole lot of Old Testament scripture. That's what he's saying. And are you willing to look with me at four or five passages and see how that's true this morning? Turn to Genesis 15, will you please? This is the place where it all begins in our Bibles, this revelation of God's righteousness. And in Genesis chapter 15, when God calls Abram, let's start in verse 5. And he brought him forth, God brought Abraham forth, and said, look now toward heaven, tell the stars if you be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall your seed or your descendants be. And watch verse 6. And he, that's Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, that is God, counted it to him for righteousness. The fact that Abraham said, all right, Lord, if you said it, here I am, I'm an old man, I'm married, my wife and I have no children, you said my seed's going to be this plentiful, I believe you. God put it on his account. He imputed it to him, he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, come with me, and this is very brief, but come with me to Psalm 98, will you please? And I've got these verses written here. I could quote the heart of most of them. And as I was working on this morning, I thought it probably would be a good thing if we just looked at them and saw them in real print. And when we see and hear, we get a hold of it a little better. But notice, this is again, friends, not something that just comes out of nowhere. And it'd be important if Paul said it, and by revelation God gave it through the apostle, that would be wonderful. But this is what the apostle is telling us, that is the heart of Old Testament scripture. You with me? So now, Psalm 98. And look at verse 1 and 2. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness has he openly shown in the sight of the heathen or in the sight of the nations. The righteousness of God, apart from the law, testified by the law and the prophets. He believed in the Lord. He counted it to him for righteousness. God has made known his righteousness in the sight of all of the nations. Turn with me, will you please, to Isaiah. And I want you to see it here. And I'm going to brief this just a little bit. But look with me in Isaiah chapter 52. And in fact, let's start in Isaiah chapter 51, shall we please? And then we'll come to chapter 52. In Isaiah 51 and verse 5, watch this. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. My arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me. On mine arm shall they trust. God says, I'm revealing my righteousness. How far are people going to know that? All the way to the islands of the sea. So Abraham believed God, counted to him for righteousness. His righteousness is made manifest to all the Gentiles, Psalm 98. That knowledge of God's righteousness is going to extend to the remotest parts of this earth. The isles will see his righteousness. Look with me again at chapter 52, will you please? This is a rather famous verse, or a rather well-known verse in Isaiah chapter 52 in verse 10. The Lord has made known his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. Look at chapter 53 and verse 11. This is God speaking about his servant who was wounded for our transgressions, who was bruised for our iniquities. This is a prophecy of Christ. Look at Isaiah 53:11, where he says, he shall see, that is the suffering servant, will see the travail of his soul. He'll be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. That righteous servant will impart righteousness to many. That righteousness, all the ends of the earth are going to see it. All the way to the isles are they going to see it. And it's going to be the servant of God who justifies those many, who declares righteous those many. Chapter 23 of Jeremiah and verse 5. These, again, are very familiar verses. We don't look at them all the time. And I realize we're taking just a little time to do this. But this way we get it in front of us and we can say, I've looked at it. I see it. When Paul says this is the righteousness of God that's witnessed by the law and the prophets, we really know that the law and the prophets are testifying of the righteousness of God. That's the point I'm making here. Y'all with me? Good. All right. Now, look at chapter 23, Jeremiah chapter 23, and watch verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. He shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. That descendant of David, who's going to be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, Isaiah 53, that one who is going to reign in righteousness, his name is Jehovah, our righteousness. You think you have a wonderful Savior? You think Paul knew what he was talking about when he says this is the righteousness of God apart from the law, but it's the righteousness of God which the law and the prophets spoke of? I think so, don't you? Look at Habakkuk chapter 2, because this becomes critical to our New Testament understanding. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, ever how you want to say it. And in this one verse, and you'll see why it's so important, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. I still see a few screens being manipulated. I see one or two pages going, but I think everybody else has pretty well gotten there. Okay, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Here we go. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, friends, he believed in the Lord. It was counted to him for righteousness. God's made known his righteousness to all the earth. All the ends of the earth will see the mighty arm of God and the salvation of God. By his knowledge, that righteous servant will justify many. That's going to be a descendant of David, who's called Jehovah, our righteousness. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God, apart from the law, is manifested. It's revealed apart from the law, but it's testified by the law and the prophets. Do you think that the Old Testament spoke of the righteousness of God? Do you think the Old Testament spoke of the righteousness of God revealed in Jesus Christ? And Paul, writer that he was, brilliant man that he was, moved by the Holy Spirit on top of all of that, or maybe more than all of that, can put together in one little phrase, the righteousness of God is apart from the law, but it's witnessed by the law and the prophets, and we've got to take about 10 minutes to put that all together to get it in our heads. But the Old Testament promised that his righteousness would be revealed in the law, and it's apart from the law. It is the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And that's our first point, that it comes by faith. And he will say this over and over again. Look, if you will, at Romans chapter 3 again and verse 22. And let's get it in our minds. I think we can pretty well stay in Romans 3 for the rest of the message this morning. But this is the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. How is this righteousness communicated? By the faith of Jesus Christ. To whom is it communicated? Unto all and upon all that believe. Do we get the idea that this righteousness is revealed by faith and it is appropriated by faith? And if that's not enough, drop with me down to verse 26, will you please? To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the person who does what? Believes in Jesus. And we get very early in this message this morning, and we come face to face with one truth. There is a way to have the righteousness of God. There is only one way to have the righteousness of God, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. And that could not be clearer. And it's consistent with all of Old Testament Scripture, Paul tells us. And he proves it to us in that simple way. Then there's a second truth that we can see this morning. Don't have to say too much about it. He doesn't say a lot about it. But not only is justification appropriated by faith alone, but justification is provided freely by God's grace alone. Look at that 24th verse. Being justified freely by his grace. A gift. And Paul makes it very clear. A free gift. It's almost redundant, isn't it? But he makes it so clear. He that spared not, this is Romans 8, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? I think that's Romans 8 and verse 32. This salvation is the free gift of God's grace. Now we're putting together these pieces of the gospel. Justification, being right before God, is received by faith alone in Christ. It's possible because it is a free gift of God's grace. And then see a third thing with me. For Paul tells us just exactly how God did this. Notice, if you will, that 24th verse again. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And we've got to stop there on these two words. Now watch the reasoning. Salvation is received by faith alone. It is a gift of God's grace alone. It is received through Christ alone. And when he describes what Jesus did at Calvary, notice he uses these two words. One of them's great big and we look at it and wonder what it is. The other one we got a little idea of. Whom God hath set forth to be a being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. The word redeem means simply that. To buy. To buy back. The ancient world word picture was a slave market. And the whole truth of New Testament redemption, when you work with the three words that are translated redemption in the New Testament, at least two of them related. God went into the slave market of sin. And with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he redeemed. He made the purchase. And there's one of those three words that not only means to purchase, but it means to purchase and set free. And when you talk about God's redemption, finding folks, as every one of us, slaves to sin, through Jesus Christ paying the price to redeem us. Glorious truth, isn't it? Watch the third word in verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. God is providing this justification through Christ. It's the redemption that Christ provided. And then he comes to the place where he says God set him forth to be a propitiation. And that's a word that we don't work with every day. I guess we can still use it in modern English, don't we? I guess we can. But some of you English teachers have to tell me how often it's used. Not often. Never? Not anymore. Thank you, ma'am. I stand corrected. It's a big old word then. And you know what it means? Here it is, real easy. Satisfy. God set forth Jesus by the redemption that he provided through his blood to be a propitiation or a satisfaction for sin. Now, where does that satisfaction come in? Remember Luther's testimony? He hated the righteousness of God. He hated that term justification because he knew that God is righteous and he judges unrighteous people. He judges sinners. And God, in his holiness, is free of all evil and perfect in all his work. In his righteousness, he acts 100% consistently with his holiness. And we are therefore under the right judgment and condemnation because of our sin. Now hang on to that because that's going to become important in the next part. It gets even better, I think, than what I'm about to say here. But Jesus Christ, by his shed blood, by His death and resurrection, redeemed us, bought us out of slavery for sin, to sin, and set us free. And He satisfied the demands of God's righteousness. There is no more penalty to pay, because Jesus Christ satisfied the demands of a holy God in His righteousness. I was thinking this morning, and you folks don't know how grateful you are. Number one, that I love music, and number two, that I have sense enough not to sing. But I was thinking of an old gospel song. Sinners Jesus will receive, sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall, sing it o'er and o'er again, Christ receiveth sinful men. And here's the verse that I want. It was running through my head, and in deference to my wife, I didn't wake her up singing it. Now my heart condemns me not. Pure before the law I stand. He who cleansed me from its spot satisfied its last demand. Sing it o'er and o'er again, Christ receiveth sinful men. And God, through the redemption, the purchase to set free of sinners, made Jesus Christ the satisfaction of His righteousness for our sin by His finished work on Calvary. Can you think of that without wanting to say, hallelujah, what a Savior? Can you think of that without standing in absolute awe of the grace of God? It's just overwhelming. But there's one more piece I have to put in here. And I have to put it in because Paul put it in. Not only do we see that salvation is, justification occurs because of Christ's redemption, not only do we see that it is through redemption and that it is a gift of God's grace, that it is received by faith, but I want you to see one last thing this morning. Justification vindicates God. And this is big. And Paul makes a huge point of it. Look at that 26th verse, will you please, and notice it again. He says in verse 25, God hath set forth Christ to be a propitiation of satisfaction through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Christ satisfied, and He declares God's righteousness. But watch this 26th verse. This is the clincher to it all. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, watch it, that He might be just. Sin is not hidden behind a door. Sin or guilt is not swept under a rug. God said the penalty must be paid. Jesus Christ did the redeeming. Jesus Christ satisfied the demands of God's righteousness. And when God looked at me, and when He looked at you, and declared us righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, He did it in a way that He is still just. And I'm telling you, you forgive me for getting excited, and I ought to get excited at somebody else's preaching. But I stand here and I think about that. And the reality, can you understand why Luther said he hated that term righteousness? Because by it he stood condemned. And when it's all done, God is just. And He is the declarer righteous of the one who believes in Jesus. And when God devised the plan of salvation, he did it in a way that was consistent with his own righteousness, that satisfied his own righteousness, provided a substitute, and could declare us righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Just too much to really wrap your mind around, isn't it? And yet, glorious truth. And every one of us who knows Christ as Savior ought to walk out of here this morning with a heart full, thanking God for what he did for us through Christ. And if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, hear this gospel message. The righteousness of God, apart from the law, but witnessed by the law and the prophets, is revealed. It is righteousness which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. We are justified freely by his grace. And God did it to redeem us, and in a way that satisfied God's demand. And when we believe in Christ, God is just, and that just God can declare you and me righteous. And I have a question for you. There's only one question I think can be asked at this point. Have you believed in Jesus? I'm not asking you if you were a member of this church or another church. I'm not asking you what kind of religious work or ceremony you've ever done. I'm not asking you what your desire is. I am asking you, have you come to the place where you turned from sin, you realized you couldn't save yourself, and you called on Christ to save you? Because when you do, that righteous God declares righteous him that believes in Jesus. And if you haven't done it, today's the day. If you haven't done it, the door is open. And we who have come to Christ and experienced that justification, how can we do anything but say, Lord, I love you. Here is my life to invest for your glory. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Hearts are open to God. With Christian